Father, we're thankful for the scriptures, God. The word of God is becoming more and more real to my own heart, Lord. As you know, these pages and the words are on these pages are jumping out in living color right now in all of our lives. We've never needed you like we need you today, Lord. And every heart around the world is either praising you and crying out to you for help because they know you, or they're desperate and they need help. They need an answer. I pray, Lord, through all the churches that are streaming today, all the messages that are going on around the world, that lost people will be connected to these broadcasts, and that as they're in the privacy of their home with no threat of coming into a building with people they don't know, they can listen privately and quietly in their homes and be able to begin to be impacted by the Word of God like we all have been, and it'll open their eyes to the need of God. And that today they would say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me, Lord. I want to turn to you, repent and turn to you, and follow you all the days of my life now. I get it. I understand that I can't live this life in this world without you anymore. And Lord, we believe all over the earth today many will be saved because the entrance of your word, it gives light into the heart. It gives understanding to the simple. And you promise us, Lord, that your word, when it goes forth, will not return unto you void. It will accomplish the purposes for which you send it. I pray, Lord, for the listeners today in this particular church broadcast, that today they would sense your peace that passes human understanding. As you tell us in Philippians, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes human understanding will keep our hearts in our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, only as we're in you, Lord, do we have peace. When we're in the world, we have tribulation. But when we're in you, we have your peace. The perfect peace you provide, that you promise, that passes human rational thinking. And so today, Lord, I trust that we're all sensing in the midst of the storm a level of peace that we've never experienced before, and that we would testify of this peace to everyone we're able to connect with through Facebook or text or email or phone calls or social media, whatever, that we can say to one another, this is crazy what's going on right now. It's scary, but I have peace, and I'm not afraid because I know that the Lord's in control. And so, God, I pray your peace upon your people today. I pray your salvation upon those who are lost. And I pray, oh God, that you would anoint the words of your servants as they preach your word, because your people need your words, not my words or our words. They need your words. And today, Lord, we trust that your word will be of great impact in their hearts and lives in this present difficult time. And we just give you glory and praise that you're with us, that you promise you'll never leave us or forsake us. And there's no one like you, God, no one like you in the whole universe. And we bless you and we praise you and we magnify you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in this section 4, Sundays to Resurrection. And we're going to look at John chapter 17 this morning in a couple minutes. But we finished last week in chapter 16. And as we've been going through this process of learning what Christ is doing in the last days of his life, he's speaking to his closest followers, his disciples, the ones he loves. And so we learned in John chapter 15 our need to abide in Christ. And little did I know in the process of teaching these sermons how meaningful they were going to become to me in these days that we're dealing with. And so I am presently learning at a deeper level to abide, to have his, to depend on him, to receive all the resources I need from him, to have his joy, his peace, his comfort, his wisdom, and all the things he promises us as we abide in him. So review chapter 15, especially the section where Jesus teaches us that without him we can do nothing. And then we went into chapter 16 and we talked about the powerful work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do for us. And that message is archived on this particular YouTube channel, so you can watch these things and review them, as well as the video updates that we did this past week to bring comfort to all of our hearts. But I think in particular, the last verse of chapter 16 is having a greater significance to me and other people that I'm talking to. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what he's going to have to encounter. They're getting afraid. They're becoming sorrowful. They're confused. He's trying to give them comfort and to help them understand that he's got it under control. And so he's answering them in verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. Peace. Father was with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, confusion isn't of the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches and in the saints." So today, if you're sensing confusion about anything, realize this isn't of the Lord. God wants you to have clarity right now and have the ability to think rationally and not in paranoia or disturbance. And this is what the work of the Holy Spirit will do for you and me if we go to the Word of God. This is where all the answers are for everything we need right now in our lives. So Jesus is teaching them through this particular verse about his peace. The idea of sorrowing. I mean, don't let your mind get into the future. Don't let your mind think, well, what if this or what if that? God doesn't want your mind to be there. We did a devotional on Friday night in Matthew chapter 76. Matthew 6, that we're not to give thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own struggles. Okay? So keep us in captivity. One of the verses that's speaking to me right now is Isaiah 26:3. "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee." Slow that down. He will keep you in perfect peace on this condition, that your mind is stayed upon him. Why? Because you trust in him. So you'll find this throughout your day. Your mind will be on him. You'll have peace. All of a sudden, your mind's on Fox or CNN or some newscast, and all of a sudden, the peace you had, like, where did it go? As soon as you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to sink, just like Peter did when he's walking on the water. When he was looking at Christ, everything was stable and okay. As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he's panicking. He thinks he's going to drown. It's all over. Don't get your eyes off of Christ. Discipline yourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit in you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, as we've just sung. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So obviously we hear people are dying. We could die. I could die. All of us could. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. But just because there's a virus going around doesn't mean everybody's going to die, right? God knows what's going on, and the people that are going to pass into eternity that are his, they're going to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. So we have a hope in this world presently because of Christ sustaining us in the midst of this storm, but we have an even greater hope to realize that one day we're going to be with the Lord. And then this issue of fear. You go into the supermarkets. You got to go out. We're trying to do social distancing. We have like 7 people here today physically, and we're smiling, but we're at arm's length. We're longer than arm's length with each other, you know, because we want to follow the rules and be wise. But at the same time, when you go to the supermarket, you can't help it if someone's right behind you in the line. You know, it's just you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You need to take care of yourself, but you can't drive yourself crazy, okay? And it says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Okay? So we finished last week in this Matthew 16:33 about this promise to us that we can have good cheer. And that means to be cheerful people and to be able to cheer one another up. My heart today is that somehow the Holy Spirit brings cheer to your life and edifies you and builds you up on Christ, and that you're not staying in the pit of the potential disaster right now that we're facing. Your eyes are on Jesus. This is a testing ground right now to build a deeper infrastructure in our lives in a time that we've never had to go through before. Now, you and I have been in the Word for many, many years, many of us. And so there's a lot of history of God's faithfulness that we can look back to. And we're reminded through Scripture of His faithfulness. My daughter told me yesterday morning, she's waking up and struggling through the night sleeping, Jessica. And she's been in deep places with God before, and she's returning to these deep places she's been when she can hear His voice in her heart so clearly. And she said, "Dad, I woke up, and I knew it wasn't from me. It came from the Spirit of God within me. And this verse came up, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" And we sing that, "My help comes from You, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth." And I rejoice for my daughter. I can't fix anybody. I can't fix you. I can't fix myself. But I know the Lord is the one who can stabilize us. He's the one that can fix us. He's the one that can keep us stable. And He's the one that can give us hope from the Scriptures we memorize and from the things we've learned throughout our lives about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And so we trust Him. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" So Jesus is facing an unbelievable life in regard to His death on the cross, what He has to give His life for us, our sin, dying for the sins of the world. He's got His humanity, and He senses fear, but He doesn't fear in the sense of sin like we do. When we fear in an unhealthy way, we're not trusting God. That's sin. But Jesus always trusts His Heavenly Father. But He could feel what it is we feel right now, yet He was without sin. The Bible tells us we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, amen, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So He's explaining to them in this gospel about the rich man and trying to get into the kingdom of heaven, more difficult than going through the eye of a needle, like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. And so Jesus is facing right now in this text, as we're studying these words, His last words to His disciples in the upper room before He's about to go to Golgotha. So we wait upon the Lord right now in this circumstance that we're in, and we say, "How long will this last?" And some people say, "Well, we got 2 weeks right now. We can't do a whole lot. Well, maybe it'll be another 2 weeks, another 4 weeks. I don't know." Some people say 30 days and the curve will go down. I mean, only God knows. But He put this on my heart, and this is just what I'm thinking out loud to myself. And I'm praying this numerous times a day. It tells us over in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I want to read this stuff before we get to John 17, because this lays a foundation for what we're going to talk about. So God's appearing to Solomon, the second appearance of Solomon after they've built this temple. And the Lord appears to him in chapter 7, verse 12, Solomon by night. And He says to him, "I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command a locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people..." And God's, He allows these things to come upon the world. We have to realize He's sovereign. He has a divine plan. He's explaining to Solomon when difficulties come, this is what we got to do in verse 14. This is to Israel, but applicable to us as well today. "If my people," and that's us as believers, "who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So it's like the Lord's put on my heart, you know, the Bible tells us in Peter, judgment has to begin first with us, right? The house of God. God wants to purify us and set us apart and deal with anything in our lives that isn't of Him. And so we're seeing things now from the Lord. We're hearing things from the Holy Spirit about attitudes, opinions, criticisms, judgments, selfishness, lust, hatred, anger. I mean, you name the sin, God's revealing it if it's in our lives right now. It tells us in Ephesians that His will is to present His church without spot and without wrinkle to Him. And I've read that many times and taught on it, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, how can You do that when we're basically not where we need to be as people? Well, the way God purifies us and refines us and makes us holy is through fire. And the judgment right now is a fire upon all of us. It's a good fire for the believer. It's not a destructive fire. It's a fire that is bringing the dross to the surface of what we need to let go. So I'm putting in my mind this idea of what is being told to Solomon here right now, and what I believe he's talking to us about as a church. In order for God to have a church that can do a significant work in the world to bring people to Christ and be saved, it has to be done through purity and through holiness and through vessels that are set apart for His use, right? And so I sort of look at the ball being in our court. I believe this, the core of my being. We want vaccines, we want medical breakthroughs, and that's good. We got to work on this kind of stuff as scientists and doctors and the government helping to move us toward a cure. But there's no vaccine to deal with the worst virus in the world, and that's the virus of sin that will kill all of us. The only vaccine that's available for the destructive force of sin in a life that brings forth death is the blood of Jesus Christ. And until we are washed in His blood, we have no healing and no forgiveness from the debt of our sin. And so my prayer is, and right now, Lord Jesus, we're coming to You and we're getting the message of what You've put upon this world right now. It's been too long since we've listened. Christians have been silent many times in regard to abortion, in regard to sexuality and the impurity that's happening right in your face, that you judged Israel for, that you judged Rome for, that you've judged Israel for numerous times throughout the Old Testament when they turned to pagan gods and immoral ways. Lord, you broke through the scenes of the sky and said, we're going to deal with this. And you dealt with it in severe measures. And this is a severe measure right now. We understand this. And so, Lord, as a church here at Calvary Chapel, along with all the other churches in the world that know You and teach about You, Lord, we collectively are understanding that we as the people of God must get right with You, Lord. And we want to get right with You. Today we say, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our lukewarmness. Forgive us for our independence of You, our apathy, our complacency in regarding the Scriptures and living them out fully 24/7 in our lives, Lord. And so we're thankful that You're waking us up, God. And You told us in this particular verse that if we humble ourselves and pray, You'll hear from heaven and heal our land. Lord, we need a healing in the land. We need You to kill the virus. You're the only one that has the power to instantaneously, should You choose, and if it's Your will, to just say this virus is already done. It's killed. It's not going to spread anymore. It's going to lose its power. Father, I really believe that You will eventually do that somehow. And if You choose to do it through the miraculous realm from Your throne room in heaven, I pray that the reporters and the president and all of us would say, this wasn't luck. This wasn't circumstance. This was the mighty hand of God working in our day and age in the midst of our pestilence and has put an end to it because He's hearing our voices. So, body of Christ, cry out to God. Ask Him. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Be persistent. So He sees how desperate you are and how serious you are about living your lives, the rest of your days, for His will only and no longer yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I want to continue. So He says, if we pray this way, He says, He'll hear from heaven. And He says in 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I've covenanted with David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I've given them, and this house, which I've sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them, and therefore he has brought all this calamity on them. God's at work in this, isn't he? It's very clear he's at work in what's happening right now. And so we can take solace in that, that this is not a work of the devil or all the other things we want to blame it on, people in China and all that. I mean, it's not anybody's fault. It's our fault that this has happened. And that's not a guilt trip. It's just like God's loving us and trying to help us understand, repent, and really repent and be serious and see the mighty hand move and walk in your life. So we talked a little bit about this on Friday night, Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The wings symbolize God's divine knowledge. And he uses the word shadow. And so right now where you're at, you're under the shadow of God's wings. And this is God's knowledge. He knows what's best for you right now, and he knows how he's going to work this out for you. That means when the enemy tries to attack my trust in God with his lies, and the enemy is going to try to work to get you to not trust God, believe me, and it's already happened to you. It's happened to me. Oh, this, you're all done. This is, you know, all these lies. You know, this is happening. That's happening. Don't allow this to occur. Be reminded that you're under the shadow of his wings, okay? So he's trying to create fear in us, the enemy, by questioning whether God will take care of me or you in this time of trial. But remember, the enemy's only able to attack a shadow. With every attack, God's protective shadow is over us. And when that attack comes, the shadow just moves, because the enemy can't come against the Lord. And this is just awesome. And he'll just move a little bit, and we're with him. He doesn't move from us, because we're with him under this shadow, but he'll move us from the attacks of the devil. As we are in this shadow, our hearts are accessible to God, our real heart. And so God is removing the layer after layer of things in our life, all our defenses, our pride, our self-righteousness, and our hearts are then fully available to God's provisions. We're now resting in his divine knowledge and his promises. The enemy will try to attack our trust, but he will only be able to attack the shadow, and our trust is untouched by the enemy. All of this is that we are getting to know our Heavenly Father in a deeper way. And so today we have been scattered, but we're not scattered. We're together through the medium of technology. The church is gathered all around the world in one place through the throne of God. And he's telling these disciples about them taking off and running, which is crazy. You don't want to run from God. You want to run to God. And he talks about the importance of assembling of ourselves together. And it doesn't matter whether it's in a building or in a living room or in the bedroom or on the couch, wherever you're sitting right now watching this. We're together. Some perhaps aren't turning it on, and you want to encourage them to watch the archive. This is all saved online, so you can look at things later. But exhort one another, and all the much more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord approaching. Stay connected to your local churches through the mediums that God has established. Stay connected to the people you know personally and love, and reach out to one another by Facebook, by texting, by emails, by telephones. I really encourage you adamantly to reach out to one another. People are wondering how you're doing, what's going on. I've spent a lot of time on the phone the last week, and I continually will do that. But we need to stay in touch. The elders are reaching out. We care about you and we love you. So why this message that Jesus says, don't be troubled, that you will have peace in a world of tribulation, great trouble and suffering? In me, you may have peace, but in the situation, if you're there, you're going to have tribulation. Only Jesus can overcome this world. And our victory is in Christ. In Him we will overcome this present calamity, won't we? We will. And my prayer is when this thing is done, that the first service we have, we'll have a message, but I want to have a microphone going around the room that you guys can give praise to God for the great things He's done in your family, how He's brought you to reality in your relationship with Jesus Christ in a way that you couldn't have ever had apart from something like this happening. I have so many people telling me, Clark, I can't believe how the Word is speaking to me, how I'm seeing things in the Scriptures for the first time, and I've studied these things my whole life. They have so much meaning. I asked Cindy the other day what her favorite verses are. I haven't asked her that in, I think, 30 years or 20 years, you know. And she began to share with me the verses that she holds on to privately in her own life. And I used many of those verses on Friday night when I did the devotional. It's just awesome how she was able to minister to me out of what God had built in her life down through all these years. And so, as we look now, we have the privilege to see how Jesus handled calamity in John chapter 17. And this is the opportunity now to sort of eavesdrop on the intimacy that the Lord Jesus had with His Heavenly Father. And as we study this chapter, we're going to be able to learn more about how He lived His life in the midst of the darkest night of His soul. Right now, you and I are in the darkest nights of our soul. We've been in dark nights of the soul before, but nothing like this. It seems like a movie or a bad dream. But Jesus is going to show us how to pray. We have the Lord's Prayer, and that was a prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples to know how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, it says in Matthew. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in that prayer, God promises provision to you and to me and to His disciples. He says He's going to take care of us. Matthew 6 talks about taking care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and aren't we so much more important than them? Study Matthew 6 in this time, so your heart isn't troubled. But the power of the prayer is that we are to forgive one another, amen, as God has forgiven us. So think about anybody in your life you have a conflict with, a problem, you stumbled, maybe you knew you did, maybe you didn't know, it doesn't matter. If you've hurt someone or offended someone, ask them for forgiveness. I did that on Friday night to some people that are no longer in the church. I pray they see my heart and know that I'm sincere in my need to be forgiven. But I also forgive other people for the things that they've done in my life against me too, so that I can have a conscience before God that if today is my last day on this earth, I can enter into the presence of God without guilt and without offense and be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit right now to be able to bless one another and to love one another with the love that we don't have in and of ourselves, but the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart as Christians, that we can love people in ways that we've never loved them before. And I'm sensing that love for you guys, and I'm sensing that love for my family and everyone I know, my enemies. It's a supernatural love that everybody you see now, you love them. You just want to bless them. And you're in the store, and people are walking around and trying to find toilet paper, whatever, and you just want to smile. You need to laugh a little bit. You need to have joy, you know. You need to encourage each other. And so this is what we can do right now, but through the fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit in us by abiding in Him. So the Son of God is praying. This is the longest prayer in the Scripture that we've ever heard and seen. I was just thinking as I'm preaching up here, I can slow down a little bit because I don't have to hurry up to get the kids dismissed. They're already dismissed at home, right? Matter of fact, some of the kids are probably eating pancakes and French toast as I'm teaching this today. Or they're saying, Mommy and Daddy, can't we turn it to cartoons? You know, well, that cartoons will be later. But we can go as long as we possibly can, but I'm not going to keep you too long. But it says in chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, and this is the hour of His crucifixion. This is believed to be shortly after the Passover feast, After Jesus washed the disciples' feet and showed him he's their servant, he loves them, teaching them to wash each other's feet. He's leaving, and their heads are spinning because one's going to deny him. One's going to, you know, obviously abandon him in the sense of turning him over to the authorities, betray him, Judas. And so all this is going on in their minds, and they're troubled. But Jesus knows, hey, I mean, I only can do so much for you guys. If you're not going to listen to me, you're going to be freaked out. But I'm going to take care of the business I need to take care of. And he shows us how to deal with adversity. And he goes right to the Father. He's lifting his eyes to heaven. And that's what we all need to do right now. Lift your eyes up to the heavens, not to the circumstances, not to the amount of food, not to the bank accounts, not to, I guess, we're all concerned. We're all going, but at the end of the day, as we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You'll begin to sense it's like, not a I don't care attitude, but like, Lord, whatever you want to do, it's okay with me because I know you're going to get us through this. So Jesus is lifting his eyes to heaven. He says, Father, the hour has come. He knows he's on his way to crucifixion. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. That's all Jesus cared about in his earthly existence, was to glorify his Father. We need to exemplify in our lives the same attitude, that everything we do right now, every conversation, every thought, every action, every attitude will glorify our God, our great God. And Jesus is talking about this glorification that he'll also experience because he's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. We saw a glimmer of this on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are down there, and all of a sudden Jesus is shining in his glorified state. The brightness is so bright they could hardly look on it. Moses and Elijah are literally, physically on each side of the Lord. This is long after they died and passed this world. Teaches us to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. And Jesus is experiencing the glory that is going to eventually come upon him again. And so he's reflecting on this, and he's talking to his Father about this. And he says, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So Christ is the creator. He's the judge. He's the sustainer. And he is the one that has all authority in heaven and earth. He told us in Matthew 28, I am so thankful that he has the authority. If someone else had the authority right now, we would all be in big trouble. Amen. There's only one that has the authority, and that's the Lord Jesus. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You know, you think the last thing Jesus said, the only thing that was important to him that we would know was the Great Commission. Not the great house I'm going to buy or the great car I'm going to get or the great career I'm going to have. I mean, we all have that stuff, right? But what's the bottom line in the commandment that Jesus gave to his closest followers? This is what it's all about. Take this message of salvation, the gospel, to every living creature, which is happening in ways right now that we can't even begin to comprehend on the airways and through technology, okay? But he's the one also that gives us eternal life, right? He's the only one who can give us forgiveness and eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? He gives this gift as we acknowledge our need for him as a Savior. If you don't have a Savior, you need Jesus. And again, I repeat it from the prayer. Wherever you are today, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. You're the only one that can give me eternal life. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and save me, so that I can be part of your family. The Altman family called me yesterday, they texted me yesterday, Lord, Brick's dad's in the hospital with the cancer, getting the chemo. The prognosis isn't good. They're not sure about his salvation. They asked me to call him. I never met him. I can't go into the hospitals right now either to see anybody. And so I called. The first time I called, the nurses said they were taking care of him, doing medical stuff. Please call back. So I waited till the evening. I called back. Bob answered the phone with a feeble voice. And I had a chance to talk to him. I told him who I was. I'm their pastor. They asked me to call him. I hope I got him at a good time. I said, I wanted to ask you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you trusted in him to be the one who's forgiven you of your sins? He said, yes, I have. I put my body and my life in his hands. And so I said, praise God. I said, let's pray together and thank God for what only he can do in our lives. And we prayed. He thanked me, and I'll call him again, God willing, as he's still alive for a while. But I called Brick and Lori to give them the encouragement that Brick's father is trusting in Christ. And all it is repenting and believing. And God saves us. There's no Rubik's Cube you have to work through. No system of steps you have to, push yourself to. No altar of the church you have to be at to get saved. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, wherever they are, shall be saved. And so Jesus is the one that gives us eternal life in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And this is even before he's crucified. He doesn't say it's finished until the final event, but he already knows this is what he's destined to do, and this is what he'll fulfill. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present and filleth all things. There never was a time when Christ was not alive. But in the eternal realm of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, there is no beginning, there is no ending. And so Christ is looking forward to getting back to that throne that he sat on beside the Father before the world was even created. And how much anticipation, excitement. So Jesus clearly prays for himself in these first five verses. And now he's going to pray for the disciples, verses 6 through 19. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. That's all of those who were with him at the time. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. They truly know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. So they're all born again. They're saved. Even though they're shaky right now, they're in the place they need to be where God can continually work with them, especially after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And I think about the preciousness of Jesus praying for us. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with our weaknesses, our infirmities. He's praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession before the throne of God night and day. I mean, I'm thankful you guys are praying for me and I'm praying for you. But Jesus is praying for you. And he's praying for me. When Peter was going to deal with the adversity of what happened, in denying Jesus, it devastated him. And Jesus has given Peter a heads up before that happened. He says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, meaning trial, difficulty, adversity, hellish conditions and situation. Jesus says, I'll be praying for you that your faith will remain. And that's what he's praying for us right now. We're being sifted, all of us. But Jesus is praying for us that our faith in him would remain. And so he says, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine in verse 10, and I'm glorified in them. So even though they made mistakes, they failed, they weren't perfect any more than any of us are, God is still being glorified in your life and mine, even in the times of our weakness and our despair. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I've come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I love this idea of unity and truth, that we are one. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they will know we are Christians by our love. That was a song we sang in the hippie movement when we became saved around a circle with fire many times. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. This oneness made up of all denominations, all church groups, all people. We might have a different slant on a minor doctrine here or there, but the one thing the true believer has in common is the cross of Christ, and that he is the Savior, and the death, the burial, resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We all know that there's no other name given among men under heaven by where we must be saved but Jesus Christ. So this oneness Christ is praying for, and I'm so looking forward to the throne room of God when I don't have to preach anymore. I mean, I like preaching, but no one preaches like Jesus, right? And we're all going to be able to sit there at his feet, right? And there's not going to be any talking head up there. There's only going to be the head of the church preaching. And boy, that's something I can't wait for. And so he's praying about these things, and he's saying, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Judas wasn't a believer. This wasn't someone who backslid or he lost his salvation. This has nothing to do with that. Judas was never a Christian. He was a poser. He was a pretender. And his call in this life was to be the one who would betray Jesus. That was all according to scriptures. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Christ, in the midst of this circumstance that the disciples are going to have to go through, and they're all going to run away, be afraid, eventually martyred, all this kind of crazy, horrible stuff that's going to eventually happen to them, he's praying for them that his joy will be fulfilled in them. So you'll know when you're on the right track right now in regard to what you're going through, if all of a sudden you are experiencing a joy unspeakable and full of glory that's in your spirit. You didn't make it happen. You didn't turn a switch on. You didn't pray some prayer and boom, all of a sudden you got this joy. This joy is the joy that Jesus has. Jesus' joy, as Lewis tells me all the time. This is the joy that will sustain you and never let you down. And that's what we need, right? We need joy right now. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And a lot of people think we're nuts right now. But that's okay. We aren't. They're nuts because they won't believe on Jesus. But we just keep working and praying and giving them the word, because sometimes we are slow to believe, and I had to hear it numerous times before I actually was at the point that God had given me grace to receive the word. He says, just as I'm not of the world, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Okay, so all this hell's coming forward, right? Persecution. I mean, bad stuff. We're not being dragged out of our house, are we? Put in gas chambers and being told that if we don't reject Christ, we're going to die like they do in Iran. A couple years ago, we know this is happening in different places of the world. The families are set up by ISIS, and they're telling them, unless you reject Christ, you're going to die. You're going to be beheaded. We read about it. It's real. We've seen clips. We heard it here. But then we could say, that's horrible. That's too bad. We would pray, but then we'd go on with our lives like nothing happened, right? Well, right now in this world, something's happening, and no one's going on with their lives yet because it's affecting every human being in the world. So we are suffering together. But in the ISIS situation, husbands, fathers, kids, no, we're just staying with Jesus. Boom, it's done. Boom, it's done. Boom, it's done. They're escaping. They're out of this hellish world. And to be honest with you, sometimes I think it would be a blessing to pass right now, right? But then I had the privilege to minister to you, and this is the joy of my heart. This is why I believe I'm alive right now, just to preach the word. And then to be with my wife and my kids. I'm praying that God would spare me for this season of this crisis so that I can help my mother and help you guys and be there. I just want to be a servant. That's my heart right now. But when I saw that Kenny Rogers died at 81, I thought, what a lucky dude, right? He's not suffering. I just pray he knew Jesus. I don't know whether he did or not. But some of the people that we love, I'm thinking of my dad and Cindy's dad and other family members and people in the church that have passed, and they don't have to deal with this right now. But Jesus has been praying for us to escape. He's praying for us that while we are here, that we will be kept from the evil one. Don't take them out. I need them here right now, Father. I need them to carry on what I've been doing. And I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one, the one that hates us, the one that wants to rob, kill, steal, and destroy us. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. So isn't it great to hear the Lord say that we're not of this world, even though we've been worldly? I'm not interested in being worldly anymore. I want to be godly. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Okay, this is what God's got to do right now. Set them apart for a holy purpose. Set them apart for the will of God. Set us apart, God, for the purposes of Christ. Set us apart, God, for how you want us to minister and serve and love one another and love this world that's in despair right now. Sanctify them by how? Your truth. Your word is truth. This Bible, I pray that you're in it more than you've ever been before, that you're feasting on it, that you're finding answers, that you're getting excited. I mean, I was so excited about, I'm always excited about bringing the word to you guys, but I was really excited today because I know you really need the word today, and I do too. It's a different Sunday. We're like, God help us, right? Desperate for God to speak to us. We never learned deep or known before. Or to take us to old lessons we learned mentally, but we never learned deep within our hearts. So he says, this is how God's going to set us apart and how he's going to set them apart, by the word of God. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Christ's life was continually holy. Every decision he made was for the glory of God and for the blessings of the people that would come to him. He is the epitome of 100% complete selflessness. And he wants us to become more and more like him. More and more like him. That we're set apart for his will. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord. To be holy. Set apart for you, my master. Ready to do your will. That's another great worship song. And this is what's happening in us right now. And then he begins to pray for the people here today, us. It's wonderful. The present prayer back then was for those who would believe after these guys. And this prayer is very relevant and very present, excuse me, in this present time that we're living. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is a time for Christians to come together in ways we've never come together before, in this purpose of praying and helping one another. I get a text every Sunday morning from other pastors in the community. And we pray for one another for what it is we're going to do. And we have an ability to put some things in there to add to what the moderator has in there. And today, the prayers in our churches are for the Lord to have mercy, hear our prayer, and kill this virus so that we can continue in a way that we've never been ministering before in the days ahead once this pestilence is lifted up from us. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I'm meditating too on how much God loves us. I'm sure you are too. God loves us with an everlasting love. A love that will touch your heart in such a way when you're struggling that he'll calm your heart. It was nothing like when you fell down as a little kid and you hurt your knee or you're troubled or whatever, you run to mommy, you run to daddy. They put their arms around you. And wasn't it amazing within a few minutes you weren't upset anymore? You were totally calmed down, and there was nothing like having your parents wrap your arms, their arms around you. And this is what God's doing right now. He's wrapping his arms around all of us. And he's teaching us about who he is in ways that perhaps we've been too busy to pay attention to. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I've never had a friend so true. Sin and darkness couldn't take me from him. Oh, how much he cares for you. Oh, how much he cares for me. The loneliest person right now is a person who's walking in the midst of this time without Jesus, and they don't know his love. The loneliest time is the widow who's at home, whose family isn't nearby, who can't see anybody, but they know if they're in Christ that Jesus is with them. But sometimes we got to make the phone call and remind that person that Jesus is with them and to find out how we can help them. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be one with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Amen. Hang out in this prayer today. This is not the short time I've been able to teach a little bit about it. There's volumes of commentaries on this prayer that we could study this particular section of Scripture for several years and never plumb the depths of everything that it's saying to us. So now we're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Gina is going to play a song to prepare our hearts, and then I'll have a few more comments before we go off the air.